The devil therefore finds him in the desert, in a pathless wilderness. For that it was a wilderness, Mark conveys to us by the words, "And he was with beasts." Consider with what craft and purpose of mind he draws near, and the opportunity he is seeking. He draws near to a person who is not now fasting, but enduring hunger. He fasts that you may learn how efficacious fasting is, and what a weapon it is against the devil, and that after our baptism we should give ourselves not to pleasures, not to drunkenness, not to the delights of the table, but to fasting. For this reason he fasted, not because he had need to fast, but to teach us. For before we were purified through baptism, the pleasures of the stomach led us to sin. It is as if a physician who has restored a sick man to health should command him to avoid what had brought him on his sickness. So likewise did he introduce fasting after baptism. For it was the intemperance of the stomach that drove Adam from paradise and provoked the flood in the days of Noah and sent thunderbolts against Sodom. And though they also committed fornication, yet the root of either chastisement was here, as Ezekias also tells, where he says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of Sodom thy sister, fullness of bread and abundance, and they were lifted up and committed abominations." And the Jews also, it was when they were filled with the delights of food that they then fell into and committed their greatest sins. So he fasts for 40 days, pointing out to us the remedy for our salvation. Nor does he exceed this length of time, lest the strangeness of the wonder discredit the truth of his plan for our salvation. This was not to be feared here, since both Moses and Elias, strengthened by the power of God, were also enabled to endure fasting for this great length of time. Had he gone beyond this time, his taking flesh might then appear unbelievable to many. When he had therefore fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards was hungry, he gave an opportunity to the devil to draw near, so that he might teach us through this encounter how we are to overcome and defeat him. This a wrestler also does, for in order to teach his pupils how to win, he sometimes himself engages in contest with others, demonstrating on the actual bodies of others that they may learn how to gain the mastery. This is what took place here. For desiring to draw the devil into contest, he made his hunger known to him. He met him as he approached, and meeting him with the skill which he alone possessed, he once, twice, and a third time threw his enemy to the ground. But lest we should, in passing too quickly over these victories, take away your rightful profit in them, let us begin at the first encounter. Since he was hungry, it was written, "The tempter, coming, said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." For since he had heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son," and had also heard John testifying such great things about him, and then saw him hungry, he was puzzled, for he could not believe that this was just a mere man, because of all that had been said about him. But neither could he believe that he was the Son of God, since he sees that he suffers hunger. So being doubtful in mind, he speaks with two voices, as it were. Just as when he drew near to Adam in the beginning, he pretended to things that were not true, so that he might find out what was true. So here also, since he did not know clearly the deeply veiled mystery of the design of our redemption, nor who this person was who stood before him, he began to weave other nets, by means of which he might learn what was now hidden and obscure to him. And what does he say? "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He does not say, "Since you are hungry," but, "If thou be the Son of God," thinking to flatter him. And so he makes no reference to his hunger, lest he might seem to bring it against him, to mock him with it. For not knowing the immensity of the divine plan, he thought that this might be a reproach to him. So in the manner of a flatterer, he makes mention only of his dignity. What did Christ say? Putting down his pride, he shows him that there was nothing humiliating in what he suffered, and nothing unworthy of his wisdom, which the devil, flattering him, had passed over in silence. And this he now brings forward and puts before him, saying, "Not in bread alone doth man live." So the devil begins with the stomach's need. Note carefully with me the astuteness of this malign spirit, and from what point he begins his attack, and how he leaves out nothing of his craft. He begins where he had overthrown the first man, immersing him in unending afflictions. From here he again weaves his snares. I'm speaking of the incontinence of the stomach. One hears from many foolish men of the countless miseries brought about by hunger. But Christ shows us that a man of virtue cannot be compelled by the tyranny of this appetite to do what it is not fitting to do, but will rather endure hunger and not obey its command, teaching us that in nothing should we obey the devil. And since the first man had violated the law in this way, committing also an offense against God, he here teaches us very carefully that even though that which the devil tells us to do may not be a transgression, yet even that we should never obey him. And why do I say transgression? For should the demons counsel what is useful, even so, he tells us, we must not heed them. For this reason he forbade these demons to speak, who were proclaiming him as the Holy One of God. Paul rebuked them in the same way, though what they cried out was profitable to salvation. He rebuked them all the more, thwarting their designs against us, though speaking salutary truths, and closing their mouths and imposing silence on them, he drove them away. So neither did Christ agree here to what he said. And what does he say? Not in bread alone doth man live. What he means here is that God is able, even by a word, to feed the hungry. And for this he quotes the testimony of the Old Testament. In this way he teaches us that though we may hunger, though we may suffer, we must never depart from God. But some of you may say, he ought to have known who the Lord was. To this I answer, why and for what reason? For the devil did not say this as though he might himself come to believe, but as he seemed to think that he might lead the Lord into unbelief. So had he deceived the first man, and confused him so that he did not firmly trust in God, for he promised them what was contrary to what God had said to them, filling them with empty hopes, leading them on to infidelity, and so cheated them out of the happiness they possessed. But Christ shows him that neither to the devil nor to the Jews, who afterwards were of the same mind as the devil, would he give a sign, instructing us also that at all times, and even though we were able to work a sign, we should never do it without a purpose, without a sufficient reason, and never at any time, even though subjected to violence, should we obey the devil. And what does this accursed being do when he's defeated? Unable to persuade Christ to do his will, though he was now suffering hunger, he makes another attempt. Now, he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written that he hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. Why does he begin each temptation with the words, if thou be the Son of God? What he did before, he now does again. For just as formerly he spoke against God by the words, in what day soever you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. Hoping to show by these words that they had been deceived and defrauded, and had received no favor. So here he hints at the same thing, saying, as it were, He called you son to no purpose, and he tricked you undeservedly. But if this is not so, then you must show us you have such power. And as Christ had answered him from the Scriptures, so he also quotes the testimony of a prophet. How then does Christ answer? He is not indignant, nor was he provoked, but with great mildness he again replies from the Scriptures, saying, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, so that he may teach us that we are to overcome the devil, not by wonders, but by patience and long-suffering, and that we should never do anything for display alone, or for the desire of vainglory. But observe the devil's folly, even in the testimony he quoted. For while the Lord quotes the Scriptures with great precision, those he made use of he employed foolishly and ineptly, and neither were they suited to his purpose. For it does not follow that because it was written that he had given his angels charge over thee, he was to be persuaded to cast himself headlong below. Besides, this was not said of the Lord. However, he did not notice this, though the devil had used the words offensively and in a manner contrary to their meaning. No one asks this of the Son of God. It is purely the suggestion of the devil and his demons that he should throw himself down. It is the way of God to uplift those who have fallen. For if he were to reveal his power, he would not do so by foolishly throwing himself down, but rather by raising others up. But it is the natural activity of the hosts of evil to throw themselves down headlong into the pit. For so the leader among them everywhere does. But even when this was said, Christ still did not reveal himself, but goes on to speak as a man, saying, Not by bread alone, and also, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, are not the words of anyone intending to reveal who he is, but the words rather of one who says that he is but one among men. Nor should it surprise you that in speaking to Christ, the devil should, as it were, shift his ground. For just as pugilists, when they receive a badly, deadly blow, stagger about half blinded and covered with blood, so likewise the devil, stunned by the first and then by the second blow, says at random whatever comes to his mind, and comes again on to the third encounter. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms, and said, All these will I give thee, if falling down thou dost adore me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, The Lord thy God thou shalt adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Because he here sinned against the Father, saying that all that belonged to the Father was his, putting himself forward as God and Creator of the universe, the Lord rebukes him. But even then, not severely, but simply with the words, Begone, Satan. A command rather than a castigation. For as soon as he said to him, Begone, he caused him to disappear, for he brought forward no other temptations. And how, you may ask, does Luke say, all the temptations being ended? To me it seems that having recorded the principal temptations, he may be said to have recorded them all, as if in this number the rest were included. For the evils that hold within themselves endless others are to be a slave to gluttony, to labor for vainglory, to be possessed by a mad craving for riches. And so this accursed one, reflecting that the strongest of all was this insatiable craving for riches, placed it last of all. And though from the beginning he was eager to come to this temptation, he kept it till the end, as being the most efficacious of them all. For this seems to be a rule of his method of warfare, to keep to the last those things that seem most apt to undo man. This he did also with Job. And so, having commenced with the motives that it seemed weaker, he goes on to the stronger. How are we to overcome this wickedness? As Christ has taught us, by turning to God, so that we shall never give way because of hunger, placing our trust in Him who can feed us with a word. Never, even in the enjoyment of the good things we have received, let us tempt the giver. But being satisfied with the glory that is on high, let us attach no importance to the glory of men, and turn away from what is beyond our present needs. For nothing so places us under the power of the devil as avarice and the passion for gain. And this we may see from what now follows. For there are those who say, "All these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore." These persons are men by nature, but they have become the instruments of the devil. For even then he attacked him, not alone by himself, but through certain others, and this Luke tells us when he said, "The devil departed from him for a time," showing that later he approached him by means of the tools he had prepared for himself. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. For while the attack was going on, he did not permit them to appear, so as not to drive away the quarry. But after he had confuted him in all things and put him to flight, they then appear, so that you may also learn that like him, after you have overcome, angels will receive you, applauding what you have done and ministering to you. So likewise did the angels receive Lazarus, and after the furnace of poverty, hunger, and distress, they carried him to eternal peace. For as I have said to you, Christ now shows us many of the things that we shall afterwards enjoy. Since all these things were done for you, let you imitate them and also strive to overcome. And should one of the servants of the devil come near you, one who is like to him in mind and would reproach you, saying, "If you are a great and wonderful person, move this mountain," be not troubled, and do not let yourself be carried away by fury, but reply with calmness, giving that answer which you have just now heard your Lord make, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And should he, while offering you power and glory, and an infinity of riches, command that you adore him, resist him boldly. For this the devil has attempted, not alone against the common Lord of us all, but he brings these same devices to bear against each single one of the Lord's servants, and not merely in the wilderness or upon the mountains, but in the cities and in the marketplace and in the very courts of justice, and not by himself alone, but by means of men who are like to us by nature. What therefore must we do? We must wholly deny him all belief, stop up our ears against him, and regard this seducer with hate. And the more he promises, the more must we avoid him. This he did with Eve, for when he had filled her with false promises, it was then he utterly ruined her and brought unending misery upon her. It is an unpitying enemy, and he has set himself implacably to war against us. We do not seek our own salvation so eagerly as he seeks our ruin. Let us turn away from him, and not in word only, but in deed. And let us do none of the things that give him pleasure. In this way all we do shall be pleasing to God. For the devil makes many promises, not with a mind to give us anything, but so as to take from us what we have. He promises from what he has stolen, that he may deprive us of justice and the kingdom of heaven, laying treasures in the earth like traps and snares, that by means of them he may deprive us of the treasures of heaven. He desires to see us rich here on earth, that he may see us not rich in heaven. And if he cannot by means of riches deprive us of our inheritance, he will try another way, as he did with the blessed Job. For when he saw that riches did not harm him, he wove a snare from poverty, hoping to catch him with that. What could have been more foolish? For he who bore wealth with moderation, much more could he bear want. And he who was not eager for riches when they are at his hand will not be eager for them when they are not there. And such was this blessed man, who through poverty became even more blessed. The evil spirit had indeed the power to take his riches from him, but he could not take from him the love of God. Rather, he made it more fervent. And when he had stripped him of all he possessed, he grieved to see him abounding in yet greater riches. So he knew not what to do to him, for he saw that the more injuries he heaped on him, the stronger he became. So having tried everything else, and proved that nothing availed, he had recourse to that ancient weapon, his wife, and she, putting on the mask of woe, sadly and tragically goes over to the tale of his misfortunes, and pretends to help him with her evil counsel, so that he may be delivered from his miseries. But neither could he undo him by this means, for that greatly to be admired man saw the bait in the trap, and with much prudence closed the mouth of the woman speaking at the devil's instigation. And this we must also do, even should he speak to us through the mouth of our own brother, or friend, or wife, or any such person through whom he may speak what is not worthy. Let us receive no counsel from such persons, but rather because of their evil advice turn away from him. For the devil does in fact employ such means. He will cloak himself in the mask of sympathy, and feigning friendship will pour into our ears words more deadly than any poison. To soothe that he may hurt is the way of the devil. To chastise that he may bring us to greater good is the way of the Lord. So when things are going easily amid full and plenty, then let us beware. And those that live in sin should ever be fearful, especially when they suffer no affliction. But when, a little at a time, God exacts punishment from us, he is making our own reparation lighter. But when he patiently suffers each single offense, he is reserving for us a grievous chastisement, should we keep on offending him. And if chastisement is necessary for the just, how much more is it needed for the unjust? Recall with what patience God suffered Pharaoh to continue in his evil doing, but at the end of his crimes he received a supreme chastisement. Of how many crimes was Nebuchadnezzar guilty, yet he too suffered for them all in the end? And Deves, self-indulgent in life, was for this especially punished, because he had suffered nothing here, and departed to suffer for what he had done there, where in the midst of torments no remedy can ever come. Yet there are those so foolish and dull that they long only for the things of the present, saying such senseless things as, "Let me enjoy now what I have. Later I shall think about what is not certain. Let me indulge my appetite. I want to enjoy myself. Give me today, and you may keep tomorrow." What folly! They who say such things, in what way do they differ from goats and swine? For if the prophet did not regard as men those who neighed after their neighbor's wife, who shall blame us if we consider those men as more senseless than swine and donkeys, who speak of such things as uncertain, which are clearer than that what the eye sees? For if you will believe nothing else, consider the devils in their torment, they who do and say nothing except towards our destruction. For you will not deny that they stop at nothing to add to our own heedlessness, striving to take from us the fear of hell, and to make us cease believing in the judgment to come. And though they do this, yet at times, wailing and crying aloud, they make known the torments they suffer there. Why do they speak in this way, and speak too against their own inclinations? For no other reason, but they are compelled by a greater torment. For of their own will they would not confess that they are forced to suffer, and by men who are dead, in other words, at the tombs of the martyrs, or admit that they suffer anything at all. And why do I say this to you? Because the devils proclaim there is a hell. They who would have you believe there is no hell. But you who now enjoy such honor, who are made partakers in the most sacred mysteries, you not alone imitate them. You have even become worse than them. But you will say, who has ever come from hell and told us these things? Who has ever come from heaven and told us that there is a God who has made all things? That we may have a soul, whence was that made known to us? For if you only believe the things you see, you may then doubt about God and the angels, and about the mind and the soul, and in that way all teaching will be emptied of its truth. If you believe what you take in by your senses, then all the more should you believe in the invisible world rather than in the visible. And if what I say seems contradictory, it is nevertheless true, and may without question be accepted by intelligent men. For our eyes are often deceived, not with regard to invisible things, for as to these they cannot judge, but in the things that men seem to see, their accuracy being disturbed by distance, by distractions, by anger, by care, and countless other things. But the reflections of the soul, especially if it has received the light of the divine scriptures, will arrive at a more accurate and certain judgment of things. Let us then not foolishly deceive ourselves. Let us not build the fire higher against ourselves because of the senseless manner of our lives, fruit in turn of these false ideas. For if there is no judgment, and if we need give no account of our misdeeds, then neither shall we receive a reward for all our toil. Consider, therefore, where such blasphemies lead you, when you say that God, who is just and merciful, places no value on your toil and labor. How can such a thing be true? If there were no other proof, consider this in the light of what happens within your own home, and then reflect how lacking in sense it is. For should you be a master, and cruel and inhuman beyond measure, and less kindly than the beasts, would you not, if you were dying, provide for a loving and faithful servant? Would you not give him his freedom and a gift of money, and departing as you are from this world, so that you cannot be of help to him, would you not make provision for him through your heirs, directing them to do this, and seeking by every means that he shall not be left unrewarded? You then, who are so evil, are yet thoughtful and humane towards your servant. Will that infinite goodness and mercy which is God leave unrewarded and uncrowned his servants Peter and Paul and James and John, and all those who day after day have for his sake suffered hunger, been bound with chains and beaten, buffeted by the sea, thrown to wild beasts, given over to death and uncountable other afflictions? The judge at the games declares who is the Olympic winner and crowns him. The master rewards the servant, the king the soldier, and each man the one who serves him, and according to what he possesses. But shall it be said of God alone that after such toils and labors he pays nothing, great or little, but leaves his just and faithful servants who have practiced every virtue in the same condition as the adulterer, the parricide, the murderer, the despoiler of graves? How can this be possible? And if there be nothing after our departure from here, and if our existence is bounded within the limits of this present life, then the one and the other are in the same condition, or rather not the same. For if, as you say, they all fare alike, then they do not all fare alike. For those first mentioned have suffered torments, while the rest have lived in pleasure. What tyrannical, cruel, inhuman, barbarous master has ever so treated his servants and dependents? You see then how absurd such reasoning is, and to what it leads. And even if you have learned of this in no other way than by this reflection, put away those wicked ideas. fly from evil and strive after virtue. Then you will learn that what is important to us does not come to an end at the boundaries of this present life. And if someone should say to you, "Who that has come from there has told us these things?" say to him in reply, "Who among men? No one. For if a man had come, he would not be believed, for fear he had exaggerated and added to what he had learned. But the Lord of angels has told us the truth regarding all this. What need have we that any man should tell us, when he that will be our judge has been here among us, proclaiming each day to men that he made hell, and that he also prepared a kingdom for the just? And of all this he gave us the clearest proof. And if he is not to judge us, then neither should he have punished us here on earth. And this, how can this also be right, that he should punish some and others not at all? For if God is not an acceptor of persons, and this is true, why then does he punish this man and let that other go free? This raises a greater difficulty than the preceding question. But should you sincerely desire me to answer it, we shall try and make it clear to you. What is the answer? He does not in this life exact punishment for all offenses, so that men shall not lose faith in the resurrection and in the judgment to come, as though all things were already judged. And neither does he suffer that all shall go unpunished, lest men begin to think that there is no overruling providence. But he both punishes and does not punish. Through those he punishes, he makes clear to us that those who have not been punished in this life will receive it in the life to come. And through those he does not punish in this life, he prepares your mind to believe that after this life there is a tribunal which men shall indeed fear. For if he took no account whatever of our past deeds, he would not in this life either punish or give rewards. But you can see yourselves how he has spread forth the elements and given us the sun's light. He has laid down the earth, poured out the seas, opened wide the heavens, appointed the recurring motions of the moon, and established the unchanging laws of the season. By his word, all things are harmoniously ordered in their courses. For it is by that unwearied hand that our own nature and the natures of all unthinking things, creeping things and those that walk and fly and swim, and those that dwell in the swamps, in the brooks and the rivers, in the mountains and the forests, amid the rocks and the caves in the air, and in the fields and the plants, the seeds, the trees, both of the wild and of the garden, fruit-bearing and without fruit, and all things else, are made to serve the need of our daily life, and not our needs only, but they give us also the means whereby we may show mercy to others, and thus render service to him. Beholding this so wondrous divine providence, though we have recounted but little of it, can you dare to say that he who has had such care for you will yet fail you in the time of your supreme need, and leave you in death to rest with asses and with swine? And this after he has crowned you with such great dignity, making you the equal of the angels? And will he, after all your pains and sufferings, finally abandon you? How can this accord with right reason? Why, though we should be silent with regard to these things, the very stones would cry out, so clear and reasonable are they, clearer even than the very light of day. Taking all these things into account, and believing them in our heart, namely, that after this present life we are to stand before a fearful tribunal, that we shall render an account of all we have done, that we shall receive sentence and suffer punishment if we remain in our sins, or that on the other hand we shall receive a crown and countless other good things, if for this brief present time we have a care for our own souls, let us put to silence those who dare to say, to proclaim, what is contrary to this belief, and let us walk the paths of virtue, so that drawing near with a confident heart to that tribunal, we may receive of the good things he has promised us, by the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Saint Cyril of Alexandria, Bishop and Doctor, the preparation for the Pasch. Behold, this wondrous and most profitable time of our Pasch is now approaching, when after we have shaken off the oppressive burden of our sins, we shall freely take upon us the saving yoke of the divine word come down from heaven, and taught by the mild and salutary words of Emmanuel, we shall no longer labor to be burdened. And coming together in the churches in common joyfulness, let us lift up our voices in holy harmony and give humble thanks to Christ the Savior of all men, who has cleansed us of the ancient stain that clung to us from of old, from our first parent's sin, and let us cry out what was so truly said in times past: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Since we were, because of the evil will of the devil, sent forth from paradise and its joy, and heard, because of the just anger of God, that sorrowful decree, Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, and since we were caught in the snare of that diabolical tyranny, unhappy that we were, we dared not raise our eyes to heaven for mercy. Where was the way of salvation for those who longed for it? What means of pardon was there for those who had broken the command of the Lord? There was only the clemency of God, the mercy and compassion that belonged to that unseen and unutterable majesty. So therefore he sent his Son as our Savior and Redeemer, who alone had power to free mankind from the hands of the devil. And with infinite kindness and goodness, the only begotten Son of the Father, equal to him in power and majesty, co-eternal with him who had begotten him, creator and artificer of heaven and earth, of angels and of men, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, took upon himself our likeness, made in all things as we are, sin alone excepted, that through himself he might redeem us all, and bring us to God the Father, freed from all defilement and stain. For this purpose he suffered hunger and fasted for a certain time, that he might be for us a beginning of our salvation, and the model of a blameless life. So let us also make fasting the prelude of our holy celebrations. Therefore let us feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And should we keep ourselves pure and chaste, steadfastly adhering to a way of life that pleases God, we shall, as not unprofitable servants, hear in due time these words: Well done, good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will place thee over many. For the fruits of their fasting shall not fail for those who hope in him, nor will they ever hear those dreadful words that were spoken to the Jews: Not such a fast have I chosen, saith the Lord. For thus he denounces them in the words of Isaiah, and more justly, you fast, and with your fist you strike the humble. What is your fasting to me? It is required of us, therefore, that our life should be good in all ways, that fasting is but added to our own clear and joyful virtue, the sure means of immortality, the worthy pledge of the kingdom of heaven, and the strong and unshakable foundation of eternal life. And because of this it becomes us that, cleansing ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, we perfect our sanctification in the fear of God. And so with confidence and without fear, we then shall stand before the tribunal of Christ, clothed in shining garments, and cry out to him, Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. 100. And when the people of Israel did not confess this, they heard once more the voice of God, speaking through the voice of Isaiah. Woe to the sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a wicked seed, ungracious children. They have forsaken the Lord. They have blasphemed the Holy One of Israel. They are gone away backwards. For what shall I strike you more, you that increase transgression? They were indifferent to the wonders wrought by the Savior, and neither did they receive with awe the divine testimonies he wrought. On the contrary, they insulted him, declaring that this man casteth out not devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. O God-hating madness! O monstrous impiety! They have not known nor understood. They walk on in darkness. They go astray from the least to the greatest of them. If you know not what is written of him, if you understand not the testimonies of the holy prophets, why do you boast, setting yourselves up as the custodians of the law? When you have seen that fulfilled which was prophesied of old, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall be free. Will you forever remain hoping that Emmanuel will come, and looking for the things that you have seen fulfilled? Does nothing of all that you see move you to wonder? Rather, you seek to cover up what is known and proclaim to all. Will you keep on shutting your eyes and closing your ears to the wonders Christ has wrought? For your contradictions have you been sorely repaid. For now you possess no more the outward tokens of your beliefs. Without fatherland, without altar, you wander scattered everywhere upon the face of the earth. Hear ye then one among you who has still retained a right judgment, that which Baruch proclaimed, How happeneth, O Israel, that thou art in thy enemy's land? Thou art grown old in a strange country. Thou art defiled with the dead. Thou art counted with them that go down into hell. Thou hast forsaken the fountains of wisdom. You have no answer to what has been said against you. You have no longer the power of plain speech. Even to truth itself you answer with sophisms. Listen then to what was fittingly said by the just judge of all men. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, walk in the light of the fire and in the flames which you have kindled. You have placed upon a cross the Lord of glory and the Maker of the universe, and you thought that life could, by you, be shrouded in death. You have not known, neither have you understood, that immortality which was prepared for the nature of man. Yet this our Lord Jesus Christ went down to hell, and defeating it, he commanded as their Lord those who were in bonds, Go forth, and to those who were in darkness, Reveal yourselves. And on the third day he returned to life, leaving the abode of the dead, and then rejoicing in what he had accomplished, commanded his disciples, Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Profiting then by such teachers, let us resolve to be obedient to them alone, and to be subject to them, and being instructed by them in truth, and having also the perfect teaching of the divine Scriptures, let us in the words of Moses cry out to our Redeemer and Savior, Who is like to thee among the strong, O Lord? Who is like to thee, glorious in holiness? And again, who is as thee, taking away iniquity and overlooking injustice? Let no impostor, therefore, seduce you from the true faith. Let us tread the royal way, turning neither to the left nor to the right. Let us preserve our faith intact, untarnished by deceit or by heretical contention, following always in the way of the true service of God. Let us confess the consubstantial Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. For this the Holy Scriptures have given us from above. Let us proclaim the Lord who came man for us, born of the Virgin Mary, Mother of God. Let us say to him in the words of the Scriptures, My Lord and my God. Please go to side B.